We are sitting at the beginning of Lent, which is a period of 6 weeks leading up to Easter. And over the course of these weeks, we're going to be reading scriptures and hearing sermons and songs and all things wrapped around a theme that I've called Faithfully in It with Us. This is how I've described the theme of this series of sermons. From the beginning, God chose not to remain aloof from his creation. He chose to be in it with us. He chose to be faithful, even when we are not. He chose to forgive, even when we don't change. This choice is God's covenant, God's promise that he's made with us. Throughout this series, we're going to be reminded again and again of this astounding choice that God made and continues to make, even in the face of our own failure to live up to that extraordinary promise. This week, as we start that reading that I just read, probably familiar, at least the story that it's referring to is familiar. It's the story of Noah and his ark and the great flood that went over and destroyed everything except for Noah and his family and all the animals that went on his ark two by two to preserve the creation. And at the end of it all, God puts this rainbow in the sky and says to Noah, never again am I going to flood the earth like this. This is the only time that I am ever doing that. And that was God's covenant with Noah and all of his descendants, which includes us right through to this day. Now, I don't know about you, but that covenant, that promise that God made to Noah and to his children and his grandchildren and to us, it doesn't actually bring me a lot of comfort. I don't know about you, but in this age of pandemics and forest fires and drought and climate change, there are so very many ways to destroy the world, many of which don't require God's intervention at all. There are countless movies that have made and stories that have been told all about the end of the world, all about this idea that some point in time the world is going to end in disaster. And God may have said, okay, I'm not going to flood the whole earth. But that leaves a lot of options. And so when I read this story and I read this covenant on its face, at its face value kind of way of reading it, just a literal understanding of what it's saying, where God says, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to flood the whole earth again. I don't find a whole lot of comfort in that. Where I do find comfort is realizing that this promise, this covenant, this whole story is not just about that specific literal promise. What's going on here is so much bigger than that specific literal promise to not flood the earth. It doesn't mean that that promise is null and void. That promise still stands. Absolutely. God remains faithful to his promises from the moment he makes them and doesn't break them. But there's more packed up into it. There's more in the story. There's a reason that this story is included in our Bible. There's a reason that God said, this needs to be in there. We need to tell this story and you need to know about this promise that I have made because it means something. It matters beyond just, okay, don't be afraid of floods. Here, there's two things that I want to draw attention to, and both have to do with what a covenant is. And God, numerous times in the scripture passage, we read that word covenant, that God is making a covenant with all the earth. God is making a covenant with Noah and his sons and their grandchildren and all the descendants, all of humankind that has come since that point in time. And so what a covenant is, very simply, a covenant is defined as a binding agreement between two or more parties. And there's two parts of that that I want to look at, because this is so important and it's so rich and it's so extraordinary of who our God is. If you read my Looking to Sunday article this week, you will have seen that I drew some comparisons to some other ancient religions. One of the ancient religions that fascinates me is the ancient Sumerian religion. This is the Sumerian civilization is the oldest such civilization that archaeologists know about. It dates to like 4,000 years before Christ. It is the It's the geographical space out of which Abraham and Sarah and their family were born and kind of made their trek towards the promised land, and all the stories of the Old Testament. And there's evidence of, from this civilization, there's evidence of ancient texts that tell the story of the great flood, which we read. We tell the story of Noah and his sons and this great flood. It's an ancient story. It's phenomenal. And one of the things that I love is I love the stories of the ancient gods and their ways with human beings. And the Sumerian civilization, the gods that they worshipped, there are all sorts of fascinating, wonderful stories, but What I'm most fascinated about is the creation of human beings. That human beings, according to these ancient Sumerian religion myths and legends and stories, human beings were created for the purpose of serving the gods. Essentially, there were the main gods, and then there were all these lesser gods, and they had to do all the work of the fields and all of the work. And they got tired of doing all the work. So human beings were created to do it so that they didn't have to, and were created to serve the gods in the temple. So human beings in this religious worldview were nothing more than created to be the slaves, the servants, the ones who would make the life of the gods better. The God of Israel, who we know through Jesus Christ, the God of Israel is so very, very different. And the difference lies in this idea of covenant. The difference is right there. I mean, it's right there in the very beginning, in the very beginning creation stories, but right here in the story of the flood and this covenant that God makes with Noah and his sons and his grandchildren and all the descendants thereafter is a stark difference from the other religions that were around throughout much of our world history. God made a covenant, a binding agreement between two or more parties, a binding agreement between himself and the earth, between himself and all of humanity. And we're going to see this repeated a few different times over these coming weeks. A covenant is a binding agreement. Think about that for a moment, that God actually voluntarily bound himself. He restricted himself. He who is all powerful, he who created the heavens and the earth, who created the stars and the sun and the moon, he who is sovereign over the entire universe, chose voluntarily to bind himself to a promise, to bind himself to the creation that he had made. He restricted himself. He said, I've got all the powers. I can do whatever I want, but I'm not going to. I'm never again going to destroy the earth by this flood. I am making a promise that is binding. What kind of a God voluntarily binds himself? What kind of a God voluntarily restricts his own power? Why on earth would a God, any God, our God in particular, why would God do that? The other part of the definition of a covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties. It's not just a one-sided thing, but it takes two or more sides to make it. In the covenant that God makes with Noah and his sons, the promise that God makes, there is no second side to it. God restricts himself, restricts all of his future behavior, all of his future acts, and nothing is required on the other side. God doesn't say, listen, as long as you guys keep faithful to me, I won't flood the earth again. He doesn't say, as long as humanity doesn't ever become evil like it was when I destroyed the world, I'll never do it again. He doesn't say, hey, as long as humanity keeps making sacrifices to me or bows down and worships me or serves me in my temple. He doesn't say any of those things. There's no, you have to do this and then I promise I will do this. It's just a blanket promise. It's a binding agreement that God makes where he says, I'm not going to do this anymore. That's the covenant I make with you. What do? There's no other side of it. This is so strange and so important and so meaningful because it is another theme that we carry through all of Scripture, because it is one of the primary character traits of God that he makes these covenants. He voluntarily binds himself to promises that he makes, and he doesn't require us to do something to earn it, us to do something on the other side of it. It's not like a contract kind of agreement where he goes, okay, well, you guys broke the contract, so I no longer have to keep my promises. Instead, he says, I'm going to make the promise. Regardless of what you do, I'm going to make the promise. Everything sits on God. Everything rests on God himself. That there's no conditions attached to it. It's just simply God makes a promise to preserve humanity, to not destroy humanity. He binds himself to a promise that he makes. He chooses to restrict his own power, his own ability to destroy all that he has already made. He does it voluntarily. Why would God do that? Why would God, and it's so different from all of the other gods of all of the other nations, that you would have a God who would actually choose to put himself in a place where he is serving humanity, where he is providing support for his creation, not where he's requiring his creation, the people that he has made, to serve him, to be his servants, his slaves, to be all about making him feel his greatness. Instead, God says, I make a promise to you that has no conditions attached. And I am going to bind myself. That's what a covenant is. It's a binding agreement that will never be broken, that I will remain faithful to always. And nothing is required of you on the other end of it. You can just go on without fear. And every time the rains come, every time the clouds cover the sky, you will see this rainbow, and it will remind you that I am God, and I have promised, I have restricted, so that I will never again flood the earth and destroy it in that way again. You see, a covenant is about relationship. And this is, it's not a contract, it's a covenant, which is about relationship, that God has chosen to be in relationship with human beings who he created, human beings that are so much less. I mean, the other gods, the other Sumerian gods, they understood that human beings had nothing on them. Human beings were weak and fragile and vulnerable and really worth nothing other than doing the labor and really like chattel, like livestock for the gods. But the God of Israel, the God of Noah and his sons, the God of Jesus Christ, the God who we know in the Holy Spirit and we know in the person of Jesus Christ, is different, is a God who is faithful, a God who chooses to restrict himself. Why? Because that's how much he loves us. He's not interested in being the master with a bunch of servants. He's not interested in being a slave owner. Our God, the God that we know, the God who said to Noah, I'm never going to do this again, with no conditions attached, I'm never going to do this again. The God who makes covenants with human beings is a God who wants relationship with those human beings, who wants to be known as a wonderful, marvelous father is known. Now, I know that we don't all have great relationships with fathers. For some of us who gather in this space, the image of the father is a troubling image, because our own experience of fathers was maybe not one of unconditional love. It maybe wasn't one of a parental figure who wanted the best for you. But imagine what a father is supposed to be. Somebody who nurtures and protects and cares for. Somebody who builds up and seeks to see their offspring shine and be the best that they can possibly be. The one who stands there and says, stand on my shoulders, sit on my shoulders, have more from the world than I have. Be everything. That is the kind of father that our God is. That is the kind of father that chooses to make a covenant agreement with all of humanity, a covenant that binds himself, that restricts his own power, so that we can thrive, so that we can live in freedom, so that we can know what it is to be loved and to love. Why would God bind himself? Because he loves us as a father, as a perfect father, loves his children. We have this incredible opportunity to be in relationship with God, not to be servants or chattel or livestock or slaves, but to have this family relationship with our God who has said, I will bind my own power for your good, for your welfare, with no conditions attached from you. How extraordinary is that? This series is taking us all the way through Holy Week, which is, we've got the Palm Sunday, we've got the Good Friday when we remember Jesus crucified on the cross, and then Easter and Jesus' resurrection. And over and over and over again, we are going to be reminded right from this story that comes from before time itself, of the flood and Noah and his sons, all through the Old Testament stories of the patriarchs, through the New Testament into Revelation itself. We're going to see that this is the same God who makes promises, who enters into covenant with his people, with his creation. That God over and over and over again chooses to restrict himself so that those he has created can thrive. How extraordinary is that? This is a God who doesn't forget you. This is a God who, loves so deeply, loves so much. And I hope that as we go through this whole series over these coming weeks, that you become more and more and more aware of that. I hope that you're taking time, as Debbie mentioned this morning, as we talked about last week and the week before, I hope you're taking time during the week, just 3 times a week, 5 or 10 minutes each day, just those 3 times a week, to listen to God. Because one of the things that I expect at some point, you will hear from God as you learn to sit in quiet to receive whatever it is, to listen to whatever it is that he has to say. One of the things I expect you at some point to hear him say is that you are deeply, deeply, deeply loved. Not because of anything you've done or accomplished or anything about who you are, just because you are. And all the promises of Scripture are yours, not because you've earned them, not because of anything other than he deeply, deeply loves you. And he loves so much that he's chosen to restrict himself to those promises, to bind himself to those promises.